Thanks, Marcus. Hi, everyone. Really good to see you. Please turn to Mark 6, which is on page 1014. It's Mark 6, and we'll read from verse 11. So we're jumping into a bit here where Jesus is sending out his disciples. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. Another said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And if the king, the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her, and immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Well, that's really good to see you. Please keep that passage open. It's a really cracking passage. Should we pray as we look at it? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to meet together and hear your word. Please keep me from saying anything that will distract from Christ, and please help us all to focus on him and to respond to him properly with repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone been following the American presidential race? My wife tells me that I'm addicted. I even watched a few clips this morning of the live debate that happened between the two candidates last night. So they had Obama and McCain. And I guess the idea of those debates is that the American people can compare them both and choose. Well, Mark does something similar to that in his gospel. He compares two kings. He compares Herod with Jesus. There's a few similarities between them. The main one being that they both hold a feast. We've just read about Herod's banquet, and next week we'll look at King Jesus as he feeds 5,000 in the wilderness. So, what do you reckon? If you had to vote Herod or Jesus, which one do you think would best represent you? It's not even a choice, is it? Of course I'd vote for Jesus. That's obvious. Herod is a sleazy tyrant. He lopped off John the Baptist's head. Of course I don't want him. He disgusts me. I want Jesus. A leader who represents me. A leader who is kind, who's compassionate, and provides for his people. Who is God, in fact. Not a despot like Herod. I'm sure we all think that. Even if we're a convinced atheist here today, we wouldn't want Herod representing us. But Mark has a challenge for us. He lays down the gauntlet and says, take a good look at Herod. Are you sure you don't have a bit more in common with him than you'd like to admit? So if you've got the stomach for it, we'll take a long, hard look at Herod. To begin, we'll just see if there's anything about Herod that we actually find appealing. I think there might be. So that's our first point. Watch out, you don't admire Herod. I just wonder if there's a part of us that would rather be at Herod's party than spend time with Christ. I mean, Jesus' party is out in the desert and he's serving bits of broken bread and fish. But look at Herod's party in verse 21. Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. There is a long red carpet running up to the door. The flashbulbs are going. OK and Heat magazine are there. It's dripping with stars. All the A-list celebrities are inside. The captains of industry, the top brass from the military. Do you still want to be out in the desolate place with Jesus? At Herod's banquet, there are girls dancing. The music, it's amazing. There are girls dancing. The food is exquisite, and there are girls dancing. And what's this you hear? Verse 23. Herod is offering to give away half his kingdom. Wow, this is some kind of party. He's prepared to blow half his kingdom in one night. That's the business. Are you sure you'd rather not be in Herod's company than hang out with that travelling preacher chap, Jesus, surrounded by the great unwashed? Whose company is most appealing? I've got to be honest, I know Herod is the bad guy, but I do find his company fascinating. The glitz and the buzz, and the just feels like the world with all its powerful, impressive, beautiful people. And they can often be more alluring than spending time with Christ. We need to watch out. There is a part of us that perhaps is more attracted by Herod and his kingdom than by Jesus and his kingdom of suffering and a life in the wilderness. So that's point one. Watch out, you don't admire Herod. Okay, just in case we were falling for the charms of the world, let's remind ourselves what disgusts us about Herod. So point two, be repulsed by Herod. I guess many of us have been to an office party where things have got a bit out of hand. Well, Herod's party started well. The starter was really tasty, but the main course tastes like a mouthful of ants. Herod soon looks pretty sordid. He is so keen to show off in front of his guests, he makes an absurd offer. Take a look at verse 22 and 23. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." It's all pretty seedy. The sight of a pretty girl, and he's lost all sense of responsibility. He is supposed to be the leader of God's people. Yet, he is happy to throw away half his kingdom in an act of drunken bravado to impress his mates. And what happens next makes you vomit all the way home. The girl wants the head of the Baptist. Herod is sorry, he squirms, but he buckles under the peer pressure. He can't bear to lose face. He agrees. Of course, he's too cowardly to do it himself. That's what he pays the executioner for. And then a waiter walks in with a platter. At the beginning of the evening, it had beautiful vol-au-vents on it. Now, it's got John's head. It's an outrage. John the Baptist was a righteous man. Everyone knew that. If you heard about this on the news, you'd write to the UN, the Human Rights Commissioner, Amnesty International. It's an abuse of power. It's grotesque. This is why we despise Herod. He's vain, he's spineless, he's despicable. And Mark wants us to be repulsed by him. And so that's point two. Be repulsed by Herod. Now Mark could be showing us Herod to teach us something about leaders who don't follow God, or about leaders who seek to please people and play up to the crowd. But it's not that. Mark wants us to feel physically sick at Herod because Mark wants to show us something about ourselves. He wants to wake us up. This is the king who represents us. Now, I certainly don't like to admit it. We despise Herod, but that's the point. Mark wants us to despise Herod because he wants us to see something ugly about ourselves. Mark holds Herod up like a mirror to show us a danger we all face. Mark shows us the problem of our unbelief in Jesus. Herod is the embodiment of unbelief. He repulses us, and we should be repulsed. We should be repulsed by unbelief. Now, unbelief often looks pretty credible, doesn't it? A bit of healthy cynicism. It's very 21st century. It's very modern. It's cool to be uncommitted, a bit detached. But looking at Herod helps us flip unbelief upside down, and we see the seething underbelly. So that's why point three is be repulsed by unbelief and repent. It's the big point of the passage. Be repulsed by unbelief like Herod's and repent. To really see this, it's worth flicking back to verse 12. So they, Jesus' apostles, went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Jesus has sent his disciples out to call people to repent, to turn, to recognize that they are sinful, and to turn to Jesus to enter his kingdom. But Jesus has also hinted to them that some people won't believe, despite all the evidence. The question, why are people not believing in Jesus, is the theme of this part of Mark. Now, if you jump onto verse 30, we see the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Do you see what Mark has done? He's taken this story about Herod and he's wedged it in between the account about the apostles going out, calling people to repent. Mark is saying Herod is an example of a typical reaction to Jesus. He helps us understand the unbelief the apostles would be encountering as they go out into the countryside. So he is the king that represents us when we don't listen to Jesus and repent. Verse 14 gives us a bit more of the context. King Herod heard of what Jesus was doing. Jesus' name had become known. Now that's an understatement. As we read Mark, we see the whole area going crazy. Jesus' amazing miracles and his signs are drawing huge crowds. Obama and McCain are probably packing town halls at the moment and town squares throughout the US. But that's nothing compared to what was happening when Jesus was around. And everyone had an opinion about him. Do you see that? Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Who is Jesus? That's a huge issue in Mark's gospel. And also, why are some people not believing in him, despite all the evidence? Why are they still weighing up who he is? And some of us will be here this lunchtime, and we're making our minds up about Jesus. Thinking, yeah, he probably existed. Yeah, he might be a prophet. He's certainly a good man. I'm not really sure what to make of him. Well, it's brilliant to investigate. So it's brilliant to go to things like the Investing for Life talk or the Christianity Explored course that Marcus mentioned. That would be a brilliant thing to do. But be warned. Take a good look at Herod. Be repulsed by unbelief like Herod's and repent. So you see, Herod has heard about John's miracles and he's heard about Jesus' miracles and he thinks John the Baptist must be raised from the dead. And then verse 16 onwards, Mark gives us a flashback. We hear the sordid story. Herod had taken his brother's wife, and John confronted him about it in verse 18. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He calls on Herod to change. He calls on him to repent. It'll help us if we notice the parallels between what John does and what Jesus does. They are both calling people to repent. But that call to repent is never popular. In verse 19, the new Mrs. Herod had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death. Well, that's a strong reaction. She wants to put him to death. But don't we all hate being told that we're wrong, that we're in the wrong? It's so easy to want a polite Jesus, a Jesus who intrigues us, an arm's length Jesus, a safe Jesus. But not a Jesus who tells us we're doing something wrong and we need to change. When he does that, we want him out of the way. And when we want Jesus out of the way, we're saying we want him dead. But Herod has a different reaction to his wife. His reaction is probably more British, but it's equally as tragic. Take a look at it in verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now, I've got the real joy of being sometimes involved in Christianity Explored groups, and it's great to see people exploring the truths about Jesus. And I think I'd be over the moon if Herod was in my group. I think, Herod fears John. Well, it's a great thing when somebody is in awe of Jesus. Herod knows that John is a righteous and holy man. He's joining the dots up. He's making some really good conclusions. And Herod keeps John safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. Well, that's a really good sign, isn't it? He's moved by what he hears. He's really engaging. That's fantastic. And Herod heard him gladly. He listens really attentively. Perhaps he's here every week on the barge, lapping up the teaching. Wow, this guy, he's the model churchgoer, surely. No. In a moment, he has John hacked to death. It's really shocking. And this is, I think, is why Herod is such a good representative of us. How often are we like that? And I don't just mean those of us that are, you know, looking into Christian things, but every single one of us, even if we've been living as a Christian for ages, it's so easy to listen attentively. We love hearing the talks from the Bible. It all makes sense. We get the right answers. We feel really moved by what we hear. We're very happy to say that Jesus is King. But we do nothing. We don't repent and we don't change. Mark wants us to look at Herod and be disgusted by unbelief, particularly our own. Now, we might just started looking into Christian things, or we might have been a Christian for ages. But every time we come into contact with God's word, every time we come into contact with Jesus, we should expect to see something in our life, perhaps an attitude or a behavior, that doesn't match up to Christ. Somewhere where we should change. In this lifetime, there's always going to be room for us to repent and believe. And as we do that, as we repent and believe, we have total assurance that Christ has forgiven us, that his death on the cross has dealt with our sins in the past, in the present, and in the future, and we have his righteousness. But if we're holding on to our sin, if we're clinging on to it, then Herod has to be a real warning to us. If we're dithering in response to Jesus Christ, whether we're a Christian or we're looking into things, there will always come an opportunity when we can get down off the fence. But the question is, which side will we go? And Herod's defining moment, well, that comes in verse 21, which probably defines his life. But the opportunity came. Do you see the double meaning? It's an opportunity for Herodias, for her to take John out, to get rid of the Baptist who's been nagging at her conscience and making her feel guilty. But it's also an opportunity for Herod to show his true colours, to make a decision, either for what's right or for what's evil. And I think we've got to be ruthless with ourselves. Are there things that we're hearing from God's word that we're refusing to act on? Are we dithering and not repenting? And I take it that repenting isn't something that we do just once. Perhaps something we did 10 years ago when we went to the front at a meeting or we prayed a prayer of commitment. Repentance and faith is an ongoing attitude as we hear God's word. I, for one, know it's so easy to dither. I can think of loads of occasions when I knew I was doing something wrong. Maybe it was in a relationship or it was about my commitment to church. And I would just persuade myself that everything was okay. Oh, it's just a matter of interpretation. You could read that passage in all kinds of ways. I'm sure the Spirit would let me know if I was doing something wrong. And I'm doing all these brilliant things over here. I don't need to worry about this one thing over here. It's so easy to hold Jesus at arm's length. There's a girl I know at the moment, and she's really encouraging. She's regularly at church, always really thrilled with what she hears. She always says how challenging and interesting the talk is, but she's not changing her lifestyle. There is always a multitude of reasons not to act. You're seeing at the beginning how we're a bit like Herod. That might help us see how that kind of thing stops us from changing, doesn't it? We're a bit concerned about what other people think. We're worried about our status. But it could be all sorts of things. But while we're dithering, our sin doesn't dither. Our sin acts quickly. Have a look at verse 24. And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask? And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." If only Herod had repented earlier. If he had listened to John and sent Herodias back to her husband, she wouldn't be here now to lead him astray. But the sin that we toy with, it will trip us up. And so Herod, who had feared John, now he fears the opinions of his friends. The leader becomes a follower, and he murders the one man who was trying to help him. Herod represents us. He explains unbelief. See, our unbelief is not because there's not enough evidence for Jesus. Or if we've been Christians for a while, it's not because God hasn't spoken clearly enough on an issue. The reason for our unbelief is because we're refusing to repent. We just don't want to change. And what's the result? Well, like Jesus, John is brutally murdered. Like Jesus with Pontius Pilate, John has been allowed to die because a weak leader refuses to stand up for him, even though he knows he is innocent. And in verse 29, John is buried in a tomb by his disciples. But take a look back at verse 16. Herod hears about the works of Jesus. Verse 16, "But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.'" Herod is terrified. Terrified that John has come back to life and will hold him to account. "The righteous man who I rejected, he spoke to me, but I refused to repent. What will he do to me now?" Now, of course, John the Baptist hadn't been raised, but John foreshadows Jesus. Jesus is soon to die, and he will come back to life, and he will hold Herod to account. And he will also hold each one of us to account. Our lives will be laid bare before him. And when he does that, will he see a life marked by continual repentance and belief in him? Or will he see a life marked by the repulsive unbelief of King Herod? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us, for the privilege of being able to hear from you. And to know your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please help us to listen and to believe. Please help us with our unbelief. Please forgive us and cause us to repent. And thank you so much that if we are trusting in Christ, we can be fully assured of your love and your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.